Behold, you guys, I'm going to tell you a mystery. The Greek word mysterion, it doesn't mean, ha-ha, you can't guess it. It means, voila, I'm going to show you something that was misunderstood before. We shall not all sleep. Some of us are never going to taste physical death. Some of us will be changed. And right in your margin there, 1 Thessalonians 4, we shall not all of us sleep. We shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This corruption will put on incorruption, a brand new body. We'll rocket out of here and meet the Lord in the air. Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible. No more glasses. No more receding hairline. That's not a bunch of rabbits dancing backwards. No more overweight, underweight, too tall, too short. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, Hosea 13, verse 14. Hey, death, where's your sting? Hey, Hades, where is your victory? That's the resurrection of the body. Let's go finish up in chapter 20, verse 5. Now the rest of the dead, that would be the unrighteous dead in Sheol, did not live again. Read that, getting their new eternal bodies, until after the 1,000 years were finished. This is a very important point of doctrine. Everyone will get a resurrected body, fit for eternity. However, there's only one of two locations that you can live eternally in that body. With the Lord, or the place we'll see here in a little bit called the Lake of Fire, which is not Sheol or Hades. It's another location. God has a place that he originally designed for Lucifer and fallen angels. But humans will go there. Why? Because they refused every effort of the Lord to keep them out. Immediately after the conclusion of the tribulation, there will have been actually six resurrections. The first one, if you're taking notes, was Jesus. The first fruits of them that slept, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. Number two, there was another resurrection. It happened at the time Jesus expired on the cross. There was darkness, of course, and then the veil in the temple was ripped in half. And you know one of the other little details? Some of the believers in Jesus who had died, they were resurrected. And the Bible says they came out of their tombs and started cruising around Jerusalem. And then that's all the Bible says about it. Anyway, next verse. What? What do they do? Can you imagine sitting in on one of those Bible studies? Matthew 27, verses 52 and 53. Then next came the raptured church, as we just read. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. Now there's another resurrection, that would be the two witnesses there in Jerusalem, that's in Revelation chapter 11. Then the tribulation saints, at the end of the tribulation, they get their new bodies, we saw that in Revelation 20. And then believing Israel also are coming out of the grave at the end of the tribulation. And they too will rule and reign in their new bodies with Jesus. Isaiah chapter 26, verses 19 through 21. I'll read it to you. Your dead shall live, Israel. Together with my dead body, they shall rise again. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. And the earth shall cast out, rocket out its dead. Ezekiel 37, verses 12 through 14, I'll read it to you. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Israel, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves. and will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Amen. Verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part of the first resurrection. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a part of this first resurrection. If you believe that all this is academic nonsense, please pay close attention. Over which the second death, the great white throne we'll see in verse 11, has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for how long? 1,000 years. Verse 7, now when the 1,000 years have expired, now the camera moves to the end of the millennial reign of Christ. Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, those that have been destroyed and utterly controlled by the Lord, to gather them together to battle, whose number is, what does it say there? Just very few, not too many. Earth has been restored to Eden. Jesus is ruling and reigning on the planet. New bodied saints are living among the humans. Perfect harmony of nature and civilization. Satan and all the fallen angels are incarcerated. There is no lack, no crime, no disease. Perfect health. Steve is ruggedly handsome. And at his fighting weight of 195. Perfect peace brought about by the Prince of Peace. What do you think? When Satan is let out, surely there won't be anybody that'll say, no, we like it here, thank you. What's the number, you guys? As the sand of the sea. Why did God allow this to happen? It's to show and shut the mouth of anybody who ever claimed, God, you're not fair. You're controlling with your rules and regulations. God has given through the seven dispensations, given humankind every opportunity to succeed in and of himself. Back to Eden. After 1,000 years of no demonic weirdnesses, people live in 1,000 years. Everything is perfect. Satan comes out and says whatever he says, and as the sand of the sea. Verse 9. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. That's Jerusalem. Nobody learned from 1,000 years ago the battle of Armageddon. How did the enemies of God fare in that setting? So they gather up a whole army, and look what God does. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who had deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. Not Sheol. The lake of fire is eternal separation. Lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. We saw that in Revelation 19. They've already been there for the last 1,000 years. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Verse 11. And then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. Whew. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before the Lord. And what were open, you guys? Books. What kind of books? There is an accounting of every evil thought, every evil deed ever done by anybody ever. And as we'll see, there's also a book that contains every good thing that you've done. And some people have the mistaken notion, well, if my goods outweigh my bads, I'm in. That's not how it works. Even though God paid for everybody's sin, their sins are still accounted to them if they refuse the gospel of Jesus Christ. Watch what happens. And the books were open for you Bible students. Check out Psalm 139, the books of the details of your life. Check out Colossians 2, verse 14, where Paul says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Read that book. When you received Jesus Christ, you know what Jesus did with your book of sins? He nailed it to the cross. You who have a difficult time with guilt, will you stop climbing up the cross and trying to take them down again? We shouldn't go cherry picking any of our stuff off the cross, and certainly nobody else's. Amen? Revelation 3, verse 5, he who overcomes will be clothed with a white garment, and I will not blot out his name from the Lamb's book of life. Evidently, everybody starts in the book. But if you die refusing Jesus, your name is erased. And another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works. Remember, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are not judged by your works. You are rewarded for them. And the sea, does that mean the ocean? Probably not, right? Isaiah 15, verse 20. The sea is described as troubled humanity. The heaving and disjointed and troubled sea of humanity gave up their dead who were in it. And death is not a ceasing, but a separation. So death gave up its dead, the unrighteous dead side, delivered up their dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. That's the second death. That is judgment day. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Because we live in the Laodicean flavor of the church age that Jesus told us was going to be here. They have the outward trappings of great success, but inwardly, said the Lord, they're not teaching the right stuff. They don't know it, but they're naked. What they really should be seeking for is for Christ's refining fire. There are many examples, even this day, of churches who don't want to talk about unpleasant things. It's not very seeker friendly. What is seeker friendly? Well, the theory is we need to try to foster an environment where the non-Christians, the non-saved, will feel, for lack of a better term, comfortable. After all, we don't want to scare away the sinners. How many sinners do we have in this room, by the way? That's what I thought. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So there is a popular notion, let's take crosses off the wall. Let's get the translations of the Bible that are so easy to read. They're not translations at all. Let's sing songs on the radio today. Let's bring the sinner in and let them feel comfortable. The theory is, if they hang out with us long enough, they'll get Jesus on them. And with great respect to people who work very hard in many churches, that's not what I see in the book of Acts. When Paul did try to talk about topic culture current issues when he was on Mars Hill, even the non-believers came in and said, well done, Paul. What you say intrigues us. Why don't you come back tomorrow and we'll go over this again? And not many were saved in that location. The next city he goes to is Corinth. Sailor town. All kinds of wackiness and weirdness going on. And Paul said, I came to that time knowing nothing but Jesus Christ and him what? When you talk about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, for your sins. Most people don't like that. And frankly, those aren't the largest churches in most typical towns. I want to read to you something. This is an excerpt from one of the greatest sermons I think probably ever preached here in America. It ignited by a large degree what's called the First Great Awakening, mid-1730s and on into 1740. The First Great Awakening was, by and large, not going out to the unsaved. It was mostly a message to the churches. You're dead. Too many people are coming in and listening to wonderfully crafted wordsmith sermons and not understanding if you don't live godly, which is to say biblically, you might be in danger of not being saved. And if you're not saved, you will end up in hell. Oh, come on, Jonathan Edwards. We don't like to hear that. In our culture, even today, it's not culturally or politically correct to say something is a sin. And frankly, a lot of the legislation that is moving through and getting passed and being forced upon us is because no one in Washington will stand up and say, it is wrong. Please remember, the problem isn't in Washington. The problem is in the churches of America whose pastors will not preach hell. Now, we don't preach hell here every week. We happen to be here in Revelation 20 because that's the kind of stuff that'll happen if you're going chapter by chapter, verse by verse. In the 1730s and 40s, a lot of the people that got saved and reignited for the Lord went on to political office. It was the teachings of the Puritan church in New England that founded the elements that later became documented in the Declaration of Independence. I hope you know that. It wasn't taxation without representation. That's item 17 of 20-some items. Of the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence, 29 had advanced theological degrees. And that they fasted and prayed in Freedom Hall in Philadelphia. Where did these amazing men come from who finally figured out the balance of federal government and state government? How in the world did they come up with the judicial, executive, and legislative branch? How did they come up with these amazing federalist understandings that is the bastion of freedom that the whole world looks to? Why did France's declaration go, and why did their constitution get turned over, what is it, 4, 5, 6 times? And every 4th of July, loved one, we set another world record. Why does this republic work? Because it was founded on Judeo-Christian yes and no's. Where did these brilliant men of high spiritual insight and great wisdom come from? They came from the First Great Awakening and the preaching of Jonathan Edwards. Here's one. First delivered on July 8th, 1739, Enfield, Connecticut. Speaking of this lake of fire. 'Tis everlasting wrath. It would be dreadful to suffer this fierceness and wrath of Almighty God even one moment. But you must suffer it for all eternity. There will be no end to this sublime, totally unimaginable, horrible misery. When you look forward, you shall see a long forever, a boundless duration before you, which will swallow up your thoughts and amaze your soul, and you will absolutely despair of ever having any deliverance, any end, any mitigation, any rest at all. You will know certainly that you must wear out long ages, millions of ages, in wrestling and conflicting with this almighty, merciless vengeance. And then, when you have done so, when so many ages have actually been spent by you in this manner, you will know that all this is but a point to what remains. Oh, who can express what the state of a soul in such circumstances? But now, you have an extraordinary opportunity, a day wherein Christ has flung the door of mercy wide open and stands in the door calling and crying with a loud voice to poor sinners, a day wherein many are flocking to him and pressing into the kingdom of God, many that were lately in the same miserable condition that you are, and in now a happy state with their hearts filled with love to him that has loved them and washed them from their sins in his own blood, and rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. How awful it is to be left behind at such a day, to see so many others feasting while you are pining and perishing, to see so many rejoicing and singing for joy of heart while you have cause to mourn for sorrow of heart and howl for vexation of spirit. How can you then rest even one more moment in such a condition? Please receive Jesus' gift for you. Let's all stand together. I pray that you feel the passion of a man almost 300 years ago. Lake of fire. Prepared for Satan and his demons. But humans will go there because the humans literally stiff-armed and ignored every overture, every knocking on the door of their heart. It's been said, it's not so much God sends you to the lake of fire. You crawl over or shove aside his crucified body to get there. The Roman road, we looked at it Wednesday night. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is my Lord, not my jewelry, not my philosophical whatever, but he is the Lord of the universe and he is the Lord of my life. Which means I give him the steering wheel. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. If you are not sure your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, make it certain today. And thrust your hand up and say, Jesus, I want to be in your Lamb's book of life. I give you my heart. I give you my life. Please save me from myself and my sins. For maybe some of us in this room who got our fire insurance in our back pocket, yeah, I'm saved. But how are you living? Is your mouth still kind of like a sailor? Are you cheating people where you work? Are you living with your boyfriend or your girlfriend? On the one hand, I love Jesus, but on the other hand, you're doing what you're doing. You get somebody at the water cooler. Are you cutting and carving people up? That's why there's a dryness to your soul. That's why there's that kind of emptiness that you can't quite put a finger on. And you've tried a number of churches. And maybe you landed here today, and at first you're all, come on, Steve, don't talk about hell. That's a bummer. Even though I'm in the Lamb's book of life, is there someone in my life that I haven't told yet? Have I kept this glorious salvation to myself? Lord, if that's some of us, maybe we need to get a hand up in the air and say, Lord, I think I've been slacking a little. I think I've been skating. I think I've been hanging on to the coattails of grace, using grace as a sloppy agape. And Jesus loves me because he's the great Santa Claus in the sky. What did Jesus himself say? Those I love, I rebuke. Because God is way more concerned with your eternal state than your current convenience. These are the last days. And of all the ages where God had you to live, He's got you living here in Reno Sparks for such a time as this. Know your prophecy, know your word, and be available every day. Here am I, Lord. Oh, use me. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.